turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We were there last week. We were thinking of the decree of God, the decrees of God, and we'll bring the second part of that message tonight. Then, God willing, next time we want to bring a message on the sovereignty of God. And so each one leading on to the next stage. But tonight we are reading Ephesians chapter 1. I read verse 1 down to verse. We'll just stop maybe tonight at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just look to God in prayer with his word open, and pray again that God will give us help as we come to his word. Lord, we confess we need thee this night. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. And therefore, Lord, we thank thee for what we've read in thy word. We thank thee for every blessing in the everlasting covenant of grace. We thank thee for these spiritual blessings in high places given by thee in Christ. And Father, we thank thee one by one. It is a blessing to rejoice in. We rejoice, O God, that we have been chosen in Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been adopted. We have been accepted. We are being sanctified continually. Father, we look forward to that day of glorification. Lord, we thank thee for all that Christ has done for us, continues to do for us, and yet to do in his coming again. Surely, Lord, there's no God like our God. We rejoice in him this night, for there's none like unto him. We thank thee we've even read this night that he doeth all according to his own purpose. Therefore, Lord, we thank thee we are in good ground this night. For, Lord, we rejoice, O God, that thy counsel shall stand sure. Thy counsel shall be forever. And Father, we rejoice, O God, that we have one who is sovereign, one who is in full control. And therefore, we pray, help us, O God, this night to acknowledge that thou art God, and beside thee there is none other. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in our study in the decree of God, again, I want to relate to you the definition of God's eternal decree as found here before us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Shorter Catechism, question 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And then the Shorter Catechism, question 8, how does God execute his decrees? God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. In the notes, you can read later on the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, but that will be in the notes. You can have that later on. The first message last week was sort of a background. We dealt with the establishment of God's decree. The truth of God's decree is based in the very being of God. Since God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, then it necessarily follows that he has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. All that God has decreed, established purpose, is according to his own nature. And while we may speak or read about the decrees of God, his purposes, his plans, his ways, yet we must always remember God's eternal decree is one decree. And it relates to all events, all people in heaven and in earth. And so tonight as we continue, notice secondly, the expression of God's decree. Upon this basis, God's decree is expressed by his wisdom. God's decree is founded upon his own divine eternal wisdom. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. After the counsel of his own will. God's purpose is according to his own counsel, his own ways. Again, Job chapter 12, verse 13, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. God's counsel, God's divine counsel, needs no outside help. In other words, God does not consult his decree with others. He is all wise. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. The counsel of the three persons of the Godhead, we learn concerning creation, is stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so there, with regard to the creation of the world, regarding the creation of man, it was very good. Again, Mark 7, verse 37, he had done all things well. And so God's counsel, his plans, his decree, all he has purposed to do flows from his own nature, his own eternal, unchangeable, and infinite wisdom. God's decree is also expressed by his immutability, which means he cannot change. God's eternal decree is unchanging. That which is eternal is unchangeable. Job chapter 23, verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? You see, we make plans and we organize different events, and we have to say at times we have to change our plans. We have to change the course of action. We have to alter our things that we do for various reasons. It may be we have thought to make a plan to go somewhere, to carry out some project, and something unforeseen by ourselves hinders those plans, hinders that progress, and maybe stops it from being carried out. We may have to change something, postpone something, whatever it may be, but that does not apply to God. For nothing can hinder him, nothing can stop his plans. Nothing can stop his decree. With God, nothing of this kind is possible because his decree is founded upon his eternal wisdom. And therefore, his decree is immutable. It's unchanging. He knows the end from the beginning. Again, Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so the immutability of the divine decree in Scripture is tied to God's redemptive purpose in Christ. God's decree, it centers upon redemption, and therefore it is unchanging. His plan in Christ makes his decree absolutely certain. And therefore, whatsoever God has decreed, foreordained, purposed to do, will come to pass. His counsel shall stand. And so here is the expression of God's decree. It's founded in his wisdom, and it is unchanging. What God has determined to do, what God has decreed to do, it will come to pass. And that's why we read in particular passages in Scripture. We've learned already in the life of Joseph. You can read it as well in the life of Elijah. When God moves in their lives and God is fulfilling his decree, we read these words, and it came to pass. What that means is God's decree, or what God had purposed to do, what God had planned to do, had come to pass. It was carried out. And therefore, on that instance, when God sent Elijah to one place, God had a purpose. And when that was fulfilled, then God sent him to another purpose, another place. And when that was fulfilled, that came to pass as well. So all that God determines, all that God has ordained, all that God has decreed shall come to pass. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can cause God to change it. What God has decreed, he does it for his purpose. Notice then the emphasis of God's decree. The emphasis of God's decree reveals that God's decree is perfectly consistent with his nature. There are no contradictions in God. While there may be many subjects that by our limited understanding we cannot fully grasp, and we may not seem to get everything, yet that does not mean there's any fault with God. There's no fault, no error, no contradictions with God. All he does according to his own purpose for his own glory. Again, Paul, in writing to the believers at Rome concerning God's decree, said in Romans 9, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Paul also prepared an answer for those who would not understand such words by saying in Romans chapter 9, verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And so, like Paul, we always come back to the scriptural foundation, what we know to be true. When we come to hard things, when we come to hard things to understand, when there's things that we think we just can't seem to get around, remember, the error is not with the Bible. The error is not with what God is doing. It's with our fallen mind that we cannot grasp everything that God is doing. And so we come back to what we know to be true, and that is God's eternal decree. And what God will do, what he is doing, will work out to his own divine purpose. Nothing catches God by mistake. In his decree, what he has established, what he's purposed to do, nothing will catch him by surprise. Nothing will come up unexpected. Nothing will cause him to have to revert to a different course. God has determined it all, because by his nature, his decree is founded on his wisdom, his immutability. All that God does is good, is perfect, is just, is wise, is gracious. Therefore, we cannot charge God with any contradiction or any fault. Again, the children of Israel, you read in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 41, they began to complain that God did not know their way. Again, remember, they went into captivity because of their own sin, their own rebellion. They were chastised, but they turned that on God. That does God not know our way? What's God doing? And so the error is not with God. There's no contradiction, no error with God's decree, God's way. Again, we learn Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the emphasis of God's decree reveals that God's decree is perfectly consistent with the actions of his creatures. When God created man, he gave him the power of choice. Therefore, Adam made a choice. He took the fruit of the tree, which brought sin into the world. And since the fall, man still has the power of choice, but he is, because of his sin, he will always choose that which is in agreement with his nature. He will always choose his sin. He will always choose that which is against God. Man's corrupt choices, decisions, practices always flow from his fallen nature. But God's decree overrules and brings his own purposes to his own glory. Therefore, what he has decreed is perfectly consistent with his own nature and overruling the actions of his creatures. This will help us then to come where we want to be tonight, at the execution of God's decree. God's decree is formed in eternity, but it is executed in time. God's decree has both determined the justification or condemnation of sinners. Both are according to his own good pleasure, and both glorify him. Romans chapter 9, verse 21 to 23. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared on to glory. And so before we go any further, we must learn and keep before us that God's decree focuses upon God and not manward. In other words, when we view God's decree as God's decree, then we will see that for his own glory, he foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. You remember, God does not owe any man anything. God was not obligated to save sinners. When sinners go to a lost eternity, they do so because they are guilty of breaking God's law. They are condemned because of their own sin, willful rebellion against God. And while God permitted the fall of man, yet it was man himself who willfully sinned against God. It was man who willfully disobeyed God's command by failing to give that perfect obedience to God's law, failing to honor God, failing to obey God's command. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in taking those verses, we must therefore write across the words of man, total depravity. As the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, section 4 says, we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil. That's man's fallen nature. He is wholly inclined to all evil. Man will always choose that which is in keeping with his nature. And because his nature is depraved and sinful, then he will always be bent and lean towards that which is sinful. And so due to man's willful pride, due to man's covetous spirit, due to man's disobedience and willful rejection, had God chosen to bypass all mankind, leaving them in their sin, he would have been right and just to do so. If God was to leave you in your sin and to bypass you, he would have been right and just to do so, because you have rebelled against him. You have transgressed his law. But the amazing truth is this. God has decreed to save a multitude of hell-deserving sinners, which no man can number, and then to bring them to glory. Again, Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And therefore you're saved according to the good pleasure of his will. When God saves a soul by Christ, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleases him to save whomsoever he wills. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that we've been chosen in Christ, set apart in Christ, by Christ, from the foundation of the world. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, I know among believing circles, many have an issue with this. And I don't know why they have an issue with this, because God's word clearly states it. And I hope no one here has issues with what we're saying tonight, because this is what the Bible is teaching. Another term we could use is the term election. Chosen, elected before the foundation of the world. And therefore God works according to his eternal plan with regard to the salvation, the choosing, the electing of sinners. The Bible speaks of the church purchased by his blood. The Bible speaks of the elect of God, a people chosen. So all of this details lays in the mind of God. That means all things pertaining to the salvation of God's people is actual. It is certain. There is no possibility of failure. Christ did not come to make salvation a possibility or possible. He came to make it actual, definite. He came to save his people from their sin. And so God's decree to save sinners in Christ was not an afterthought. In other words, after Adam sinned, God then didn't make up a decree, a plan to save sinners. Rather, before God created all mankind, before man had sinned, in eternity past, God had decreed the salvation of sinners. Do you realize that? God had chosen to save you from the foundation of this world. You weren't squeezed in. You weren't snuck in. Rather, before the foundation of the world, he set his electing love on you. The multitude of sinners chosen by God and Christ is definite. None will be lost. None will be perished. From the time God redeemed Adam and Eve until the time Christ returns, his people, as the Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so until Christ returns, all those who have been chosen from the foundation of the world will continually be brought to him. Again, you can look at Romans 8:29-30. But this truth gives us confidence. And yet, as I said, these are blessings. These are spiritual blessings. And yet among churches, it becomes a battleground. Why is that? Why is election a battleground? Why does it get believers all heated up and they debate on these things when they ought really not to be doing so, because the Bible clearly tells us that there. The reason why is because they fail to recognize God's decree is God's decree. That's the whole point. God's decree is God's decree. And so when people have an issue with these things like election and being chosen and all the rest, it's because they take issue with God's decree. They teach or they emphasize, remember the emphasis, they're emphasizing that the decree really depends upon man and not God. They teach that salvation is man choosing God, not God choosing man. And so they lay the emphasis on man. They present a manward salvation. And that's an error. So it is. Salvation does not depend upon men. Salvation is of the Lord. You didn't choose him. He chose you. In fact, because of our sin, we would never choose him. And so, while sinners are responsible and commanded to repent, they can only come by the call of God through the Spirit. I would say probably the well-known verse in the Bible is one of these debated verses, an attack on God's decree, his nature, his holiness. Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Those words have been debated. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've seen people going at this verse, not ever to be. But when you approach God's decree, his word, his will, his plans from a man-word perspective, then you will come to wrong conclusions. You see, men always focus upon God hating Esau. However, one man pointed out, directing his hearers' attention Godward, where it should be. And he said, I'm more concerned about God loving Jacob than God hating Esau, because both men deserve to be hated and both men deserve to be rejected. Jacob was not any better than Esau, because all men are undeserving and are under the wrath of God. And so there's no reason, there's nothing in any sinner why God would want to choose us. You're not chosen because you're better than anybody else. Rather, you've been chosen because you've been chosen. You've been chosen because God has decreed to choose you in Christ. He set his love upon you. It's not because what you've done, what you could offer him, what you could be. None of that's included. But those who come with a manward perspective, they lay the emphasis on man. Man's been chosen because of him, because of man, because what he could do, because he would believe. So there's nothing in any sinner that would cause God to choose us, to love us. Rather, there's everything in us that would cause God to bypass us. And so if any sinner is saved, It's because it's God's pleasure. And therefore, I can understand why God would hate Esau. But we cannot understand why God would love Jacob. Jacob, his name means that twister, deceiver, supplanter. And he lived up to his name. Yet God decreed, according to his eternal purpose, to set his love, his electing love upon Jacob. And you read those verses, Jacob, he's been redeemed, he's been chosen, covenanted. So when anyone makes such manward remarks about God's decree, then, as what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, you're calling God. You're saying basically, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. To doubt or question God's decree in any area, as it is attacked in the area of justification or the judgment of sinners, is to attack God's nature. It's to suggest that God is unrighteous in his dealings and unrighteous in himself. And therefore, what saith the scripture? As we've noted already in Ephesians and Romans 9, verse 15, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Therefore, when God condemns sinners, passing them by, he leaves them to their own rewards, wages, their own sinful determination, because all men by nature are not on the road to heaven. All men by nature are on the road to a lost eternity. And so when God bypasses them, he's leaving them on the road they've already chosen by their sin. And so whom the Lord does not save, he leaves on the path that they have chosen because of their sin. Sinners are lost in sin, sovereignly condemned because of their own sin. I want you to grasp that. A sinner goes to hell because of their sin. Men go to hell, condemned by God on the basis of their sin. They've rebelled against him. They've transgressed against him. And so the very fact that God has chosen to save a multitude of sinners that no man can number and bestow upon them spiritual blessings, all the privileges of the children of God, should humble us. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Because that's all we are. Sinners saved by grace. Like all men, we are fire, firewood fit for hell. However, from the a brand from the burning, he has rescued us. And therefore, that should motivate us to go into the world and preach the gospel. Let me handle another subject in God's decree. God's decree, again, this is debated as well, and I don't understand why it is. People are obviously up to no good. You hear this nonsense that God's decree in election, or the very fact that God has chosen to save sinners, people will say it hinders evangelism. And then you get this nonsense today that there's no point in evangelism, and it just hinders the whole thing. It puts the fire out of evangelism. Well, that's a load of nonsense, because Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the very fact that God has determined to save a people does not hinder evangelism. Rather, it promotes, motivates, and encourages evangelism, because it tells me he has chosen to save a people. And therefore, I can go into the world and preach the gospel because God has decreed to save sinners. Now, I don't know who they are, and you don't know who they are, but we know where they are, and that is outside this door, these church doors. And we're not to walk around the street as if we have some X-ray vision. You're saved, you're not. Well, I think you could be. Maybe I'll tell the gospel to you because I think you could get saved, but I'll bypass you. No, we're not to do that. Rather, were to say all men are lost in sin and they need the gospel. And what we must do, pray knowing God has much people in this city, knowing that God has determined to save a people in Christ, knowing that he will make his people willing in the day of his power. And therefore, we can pray, Lord, you've promised to build your church. Therefore, do it in this place. You've chosen to save sinners. I don't know who they are, but I know where they are. And therefore, I can go in and preach them and plead with them, as John the Baptist did in John 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Or as Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. And so when you go and preach the gospel, when you tell others the gospel, the Lord will save his people. In closing, a man came to Dr. Paisley one day, as this has happened in many occasions to different people, and tried to ask him about these matters that we have mentioned tonight, evangelism, election, and all those other things, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And Dr. Paisley answered, and maybe paraphrasing, I don't have the exact quote, but it goes to the gist of this. Dr. Paisley responded, dear man, God's business is to save sinners. Your business is to tell the gospel to sinners. Therefore, go and mind your own business. And that's basically what it is. There is plenty of spiritual business we have to get on with in this city. And that is reaching the lost for Christ. Seeing men and women brought under the sound of God's word. And therefore, we have confidence that we can do this and motivation to do this, because the cross work is successful. Christ has died to save a people. And that means we can go into the world and preach the gospel knowing that he will save that people. I can't save them, but I can tell them of one who can save. And therefore, God will deal with them. But in saving them or condemning them, it's all according to his own purpose and sovereign will. He's in full control of it all. And therefore, let us go in to preach the gospel. And so here we have God's decree. All that God does is according to his own divine purpose. He worketh to his own will, his own purpose. And therefore, I trust that that gives us help. And that gives us a bit more insight to this subject. And again, there's a lot more you can cover in this. We're just summarizing these different parts. But we pray that God will bless us and God will ever give us that evangelistic zeal to go and tell souls the gospel message, knowing that he will save his people from their sin. So we'll seek the Lord in prayer, still our hearts at the throne of grace.